The Tree of Life.
The Tree of Life. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 read, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The Tree of Life also, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." These verses introduce us to the tree of life. They also make a clear distinction between a grove composed of every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, on the one hand, and the two trees which were in the midst of the garden on the other hand, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. I mention these distinctions because in my discussions I have found that these distinctions are not always clear to everyone. Some believe that the tree of life is a grove of trees. In my opinion, and in my understanding, this is not so. The tree of life is an individual tree. All the trees in the garden may be spoken of as a grove, but these are not the tree of life, as shown very plainly in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, which reads, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life also in the midst is separated from the grove. But I had to prove this for myself. Among other research, I got in touch with Rabbi Palkner, professor of Hebrew languages at the Hebrew College in Los Angeles. We had quite a discussion. His authority is the Hebrew text preserved through the centuries and known as the Masoretic text. The Hebrew word ETS, pronounced eighths, is tree in English. It is singular. Eightsim is plural. In every text for the tree of life, the singular form is used. The definite conclusion was reached that the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were from the singular form, and that it is not proper to use the plural form. I had this conclusion verified by Rabbi Schwartz and by Rashi's Hebrew commentary. It was also interesting to me to learn that no instructions were given to Adam with regard to the tree of life. Only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden. Listen to Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. "And the Lord God took the man Adam and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die." You have noticed that the tree of life was not involved in these instructions of prohibition to Adam in Eden. It was not until after the transgression. It was not until their time for expulsion from Eden that the tree of life comes in for specific discussion. as recorded in Genesis 3, verses 22 through verse 24, where cherubims and a flaming sword prohibited Adam from taking also of the tree of life and living forever. Thus, the way to the tree of life was closed. The question may arise, why was the tree of life not a part of the original disallowance? And we can only conjecture. Possibly at that time the tree of life had no fruit, as per God's plan, and therefore could not represent a temptation to Adam and Eve. You see, while Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they did not need the fruit of the tree of life, for they already possessed perfect human life, and the trees of the garden were able to sustain that life. No, they did not have everlasting life. They had not yet proven themselves worthy of everlasting life. Adam never did have everlasting life. This only is obtained by being worthy and of partaking of the tree of life. But Adam did have perfect human life, and if Adam and Eve had not disobeyed God's law, if they had not eaten of the forbidden fruit, certainly they would not have died. But once condemnation was placed upon them, they entered the path of death. And the way to everlasting life was closed to them, and the only way to get life and live forever was for them to eat of the tree of life. We believe it was the devil's plan to have them do this. He had said, "Thou shalt not surely die," because, very possibly, he knew the properties of the tree of life. He would have Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life and thus live forever. It all seemed so very simple. God would thus be proved the liar. Man would not die, and Satan's place would be assured. But God had another plan. He put cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life, and thus he thwarted the devil's purpose. Thus Satan was restrained, and I think that we can learn a lesson from this. Satan has been restrained many times. We all know the story of Job. We know that Satan said to Job that if God took from him all his material blessings, he would curse God to his face. And Job, as recorded in chapter 1, verse 12, says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth his hand." Satan evidently had power. God said so. But only so much power, and beyond that, he was restrained. No, he was not bound, but he was restrained. Satan has never been able to go too far. Whether it be in the distress of nations, or whether it be in the destruction of the seed of promise, thus far shalt thou go, and no further has been his barrier. We have our angels who bear us up, lest we dash our feet against a stone. Satan is the god of this world, this age, and he will be the god of this age as long as this age lasts. We are living in enemy-occupied territory, you see. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil would like to have us think that he is not our enemy, that he does not even exist, or that he is bound, or that he is being bound, or that he is not the prince of the power of the air. The Apostle James in chapter 4, verse 7 says, for you and to me to resist the devil. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:11 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. And Peter in 1 Peter 2:5-8 says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we ask, do these texts apply to you and to me? Do they apply to us as much as they did to James and to Paul and to Peter? If so, my friends, then the devil is not bound, as much as he would like us to think that he is. And if you don't believe these scriptures, perhaps you will believe what you read in Volume 1, page 146. So let us not pamper the devil. And it can be said of us, as Jesus said to Pilate, "He has no power over us, except it be given thee from above." His power has always been restrained by the greater power of God. The binding of Satan, spoken of in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, is something very different from this restraint that he has felt ever since the Garden of Eden. His binding, according to the Word of God, is but for one purpose, and that purpose is clearly stated. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, "And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled." Satan is restrained now, and has been since Eden. He has never been able to thwart the divine purpose at any time, but he will be bound then in order that he might deceive the nations no more. As Bible students, we believe the Garden of Eden story. It is not a parable. We believe that the trees are real, that they were not mythical. They actually existed. However, we also believe that the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil emphasized the truth that disobedience to the law of God brings death. It is natural, it seems, to blame others for our own mistakes. Adam did it, Eve did it, and we do it also. Eve blamed the serpent, as we know. But Adam really blamed God. He said to God, "The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The sin of Adam was not merely eating an apple. It was the sin of disobedience to God's expressed law. It was the sin of ingratitude. It was the sin of self-will against God's will. But our subject is the tree of life. What does the Bible teach on this subject? The tree of life acquires important significance because Adam was expelled from Eden lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Adam and Eve sinned. They had come under divine condemnation. Their sentence was death. There evidently was some virtue in this tree which would prolong life. For that reason, our first parents were forbidden access to it. If Adam or Eve or any of us, his children, are ever to live forever, it will have to be through eating of the tree of life. But how can that be? Does God's plan provide for another tree of life? It is interesting in passing to know that the longest-lived organisms of either the animal or vegetable kingdom are trees. Some are very long-lived. For exceeding animals, far exceeding animals, or any other form of life on the earth. The redwoods of California and some bristlecone pine trees that are found in the White Mountains of California antedate the flood of Noah's day and are still living. And also in passing, it was part of the law of Moses not to cut down or destroy a tree bearing fruit. They were also forbidden to drink blood. These facts seem to be important to our subject. And now here are the scriptures in the New Testament concerning the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, and the 14th verse reads, "And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the tree, of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they know," now note this, "that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." So you see that the tree of life is not a subject that died in the Garden of Eden. Its full meaning is found in the New Testament. It touches the cross, it touches the church, and leads into the future. The overcomers of the church eat of the tree of life, and its leaves bring about the healing of the nations. And through the tree of life, they enter the gates into the city. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit saith unto the churches." This is always an interesting statement of Scripture. Hebrews 2:7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," that is, what the Holy Spirit, "saith unto the churches. And blessed are our ears if they hear." Years ago, I heard a pilgrim brother say, "There is no use trying to tell anyone anything if they do not want to hear it." And that is really true, whether of Bible students or anyone else. But some want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, and that is what makes our study and fellowship worthwhile. May we individually and as groups pray for a hearing ear and also for the courage to obey what we hear. The tree of life in Revelation is an allusion to a picture, a reality of the tree of life mentioned in Genesis. But also we know that in the Greek New Testament, the word kazelon, meaning a tree, is used in referring to the cross of Christ. The word dendron, a Greek word, means tree such as we use the word today. The word kazelon is the word that we are interested in at this time. A tree, a timber, an object manufactured from wood. And we find the use of this word in Acts 5:30 and in Acts 10:39, which read, "Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree," kazelon, timber, cross. Acts 13, verse 29, "They took him down from the tree." 1 Peter 2:24, "Who bare our sins on the tree," and so forth. Now remember, this is the same word as in Revelation 2:7 and in Revelation 22, the 2nd, the 14th, and the 19th verses, which we have just read. The emphatic diglot translates all these verses in Revelation by the word wood. That is, not the tree of life, but rather the wood of life is stated in the diglot. Now, this is really thrilling, but it is a thrill compounded when we learn that the Hebrew word eitz is the equivalent of the Greek word kazelon and is the word that is used in Genesis 2:9 and in 3:24, which we read concerning the tree of life. Now, we could stop right here, and I believe that we have given enough scripture to show that the only way for Adam and for any of us, his progeny, to receive everlasting life is not by finding it in Eden, but in finding it in the cross of Christ, which leads to the tree of life. No wonder we know him as the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the way, that is the source in this picture. You might say he is the riverbed. He is the truth. He is the water of the river that flows from the throne of God. And he is the life, even the tree of life. And that is the reason why we can say, in the cross of Christ we glory. But there is another picture on this subject, a picture of great meaning found in Exodus 15, verses 23 through 25, which read, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." The first oracle of the law, that is, the first feature of the law, was the Passover in Egypt, as recorded in Exodus 12, verses 41 through 43, and verses 50 and 51, which was instituted when Israel left Egypt. And I refer you to volume 2, page 46. That great event is still kept by Israel as a memorial even today. But from the very beginning, the law could not give life. It was not the water of life. It was bitter water. It was the water of Marah. That which they thought was unto life as sweet water, they found was unto death, bitter water. A tree, that is, eighth if you please, a timber was cast into the water, and it was sweetened and able to give life. It was not the nature of the tree, but the power of God that sweetened the water. And so also the tree of the cross has given us the pure, sweet water of life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I like the words, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and there he proved them." Just as he called for obedience in Eden in order to prove our first parents, so he will prove all by the test of obedience and faith in the tree of the cross, which leads to the tree of life. Verses 26 and 27 of the same chapter gives a beautiful description of the kingdom. In the Revelation, the tree of life and the water of life are central subjects of the new earth. So let us spend a few minutes in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. The source of the river of life is the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of the truth in the millennium will indeed be as clear as crystal. Superior to the waters of Genesis 2, verses 10 through 14, which were also typical. Like pure crystal, this water from the throne will be free from all pollution of error, of all pollution of misunderstanding, of misinterpretation. Verse 2 says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." In our mind, we can picture this tree growing in the very center of the riverbed, that is, in the street of it, as Revelation says, in the channel of it, and the branches of that tree reaching from where it stood in the midst of it, reaching to both sides of the river. What does this mean? Why both sides of the river? The tree gives life to both phases of the kingdom of God, the spiritual phase and the earthly phase. Listen to the emphatic diglot on this point in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "To the conqueror will I give to eat of the wood of the life." The definite article is in the original Greek text. The church receives life through the tree of life. But please listen, the tree, the life of Revelation 2:7 is different from that of which the world partakes. The wood of the life refers to the spiritual life, the divine life which is given to the church. But in Revelation 22, verse 2, the definite article is omitted. It is not the tree of the life, but simply the term a tree of life. For there its leaves are for the healing of the nations. The life of the nations, of all the families of the earth, will be human life, such as was lost in Eden. This is the difference between the tree of the life of Revelation 2:7, referring to spiritual life, and the human life of the people on earth, referred to in Revelation 22 and 2. But both come from the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Here we have a picture of everlasting life. Fed by the tree of life, each month, the year around, for eating of the fruit of the tree of life expresses participation through Christ, through the cross, of everlasting life. Remember Eden? Remember they were not permitted to re-enter Eden lest they partake of the tree of life and live forever. Now let us read Revelation 22:3-4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. All the faithful shall reign with him 1,000 years, and every citizen of the kingdom will know who it is that have been faithful. And there shall be no more curse. There was a curse recorded in Genesis 3:17, and I'm going to read that. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I emphasize, for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And that curse still continues to this day for our sake, and will do so until the spiritual seed is complete, until the pure water proceeds from the throne of God, for then shall this pure word of prophecy be fulfilled. Note again Revelation 22:3-4. Some have thought that this prophecy is fulfilled and there is no more curse by simply pouring water on dry ground. But there is a much deeper significance than this. Every effect of God's displeasure will be removed. Nothing that has accursed mankind shall any longer exist in the new kingdom. Nothing that has accursed mankind shall longer exist. It is true that the ground was cursed. And it is true that woman was cursed in the pain of childbearing, and it is true that Jews were cursed in their inability to keep the law. But in the kingdom, we have the assurance that there shall be no more curse. And all this dependent upon the antitypical tree of life and the blessings which flow from the throne of God, according to this text, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4. The harmonious unity of Scripture is exhibited in the recorded event of the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation, even though thousands of years intervene in history. In Eden, Adam disobeyed and fell under condemnation, as recorded in Genesis. Sin and sickness and death has come to his children. But because of the tree of life, Revelation tells us its leaves will heal the people and his race will be restored. In Eden, Adam suffered expulsion lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. But in the Revelation, Adam and his race is invited to partake of the tree of life and to drink of the waters of life freely, and to live forever. No longer cherubims and a flaming sword guarding the way of the tree of life, but instead the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, all the willing and obedient, let them come and partake of the waters of life freely, the Revelator tells us. We know that our Redeemer liveth. We have found him hanging on a tree. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And because of him, the pure, sweet waters of truth flowing from the throne of God, we see the tree which disappeared from the first paradise. Again, we see the tree which disappeared from the first paradise restored, the tree of life, flourishing with all the healing properties which will wipe away all tears, all death, all sorrow, all crying and pain. The former things passed away, all things made new. The devil, Satan, existed in Eden. But in that kingdom, he will be bound to deceive the nations no more. And so we say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so, with this blessing which is ours, our knowledge of the plan of God, let us be faithful, let us overcome, for it is written, To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Yes, to eat of the tree of the life, divine life, immortal life, which is in the paradise of God. May we thank God for the tree of life, which is our assurance and our promise that we will live forever, and not only ourselves, but it is the assurance that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed with the privilege of enjoying everlasting life.